thanksgiving to God and His Word. In Psalm 141, which you just read then, as it sits in Book 5, it's actually a mini-series of prayers from 140 to 143. And each of these four psalms, though, it was a reaction to all the troubles David was facing at this point in time. But in every one of these psalms, you will notice that David is continually looking forward. Whatever happens, he's continually looking forward. He's not wallowing in his troubles, nor is he allowing them to define and shape him. But he continues to look to the Lord each and every time. And this prayer of lament in the book 141 is a response to the evil in this world. Not to ignore it, but to deal with it. See, David fears that the temptations by his enemies, as he calls them, by bribes, favours, cajolement, subtle persuasions, will lead him astray from God. Because on the face of it, if we're all honest with each other, the world looks like it's prospering. And it's a false trap we can all fall into if we're not careful. See, this difficult psalm seems to cry out to a greatly tempted soul, to cry from the heart, that temptation that the world throws at him will not overcome him. You see, the temptation here doesn't seem to come from the persecution of the ungodly chasing after him, but from the bribes, the seductive favours, the cajolement, those subtle persuasions. See, David finds it's hard to resist than any cruelty and hardness that's thrown to him. He fears that this seduction will be an environment that will shake him. And David battles with being vulnerable in front of God, and therefore honouring God himself. Therefore, he fears that these temptations will compromise his walk with the Lord. See, when these temptations come calling, first thing David does is call upon the Lord. He doesn't pretend they don't exist. He doesn't pretend they don't have an impact on him. What he does, though, he deals with them head on. Not by his own will or strength, but by calling on his Lord. Right at the beginning, twice he calls on Yahweh. There's a desperation in his voice if you read it. Lord, come quickly. Make haste. I'm in trouble. God, hear my voice, he calls. I want to talk to you. Yet despite his urgency, you notice next, he prays, a compliment, you worship to him. The incense he talks in verse 2, this means that my prayer is pleasing to your offering. An adoration towards God is symbolized by lifting of his hands. This is the first thing he does. Despite all the troubles and all the problems he faces, the first thing he does is praise God. Secondly, David asks for wisdom. As it says in James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Give me wisdom in my words, give me wisdom in my heart, give me wisdom in my actions. Give me wisdom in the company I keep. Mm-hmm. I was in Round Table for many, many a year. And I had to leave in the end. It was before I became a Christian. I was in it for 15 years more. Never thought anything of it. We went to those clubs where you shouldn't go as young men. We saw things that we shouldn't have done. We got up to all sorts of trouble, drinking too much. I just thought it was the norm. That's what we did. Until I became a Christian and realised that this was leading me astray. And though I had to leave all my friends, this is what David was asking here. I didn't want to be shaped, persuaded by the subtle persuasions of that company that I was keeping. And I had to leave in the end. Looking back now, I could probably, as an older Christian, could stand my ground now more. But that was a very young, green Christian very vulnerable to that sort of environment. And I realised I had to be shaped by something else. I didn't particularly understand or know why. I just felt God saying, you've got to get out of there.
Mm.
And if you're facing those sorts of challenges, it's hard, but you've got to do it. Because God is shaped by Him,
mm-hmm.
not the world environment around you. See, wisdom is the ability to see life, see God sees it, and then respond as He would. Say that again.
Yeah.
Wisdom is the ability to see life as God sees it, and then respond as He would.
Mm-hmm.
See, next David asks the good friends. Good friends who will rebuke him out of an act of love. They offer his head. This is a symbol of receiving correction as an act of honour and respect. See, remember what it says in Proverbs 26:6? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. David then asks for vindication for those who do evil, those who tempt him in their ways. You see, this brings compromise. This brings compromise. It brings compromise with our faith. It brings compromise with our work with walking the Lord. It brings compromise in what we think and behave. He's asking the judge to judge his enemies, ultimately because of their wicked ways. Because at the end of the day, they are all enemies of God. Even ourselves. Just before David prays for protection, though, notice in verse 6, there's a prayer of redemption tucked in there. When the leaders, the rulers and the judges who led them away in this wickedness way, when they're destroyed, David prays that their followers will turn once again. By David's words of pleasant. David prays they will turn away from evil and turn once again to God. See, throughout these trials, throughout these temptations, David continually had his eyes fixed on the Lord, striving to be honourable. Why? Because his striving here is giving him a heavenly perspective of what's going on around him. And not therefore compromise his walk with the Lord. See, a person who will not compromise is an incredible individual. I get to meet one, and I'm sure you have too. I struggle to find somebody who really fulfills this role of compromise until I look at Jesus. Until I look at Jesus and his life and who he is and what he did here on earth. Here I discover a man who's in times of temptation and trouble. The first thing he did, he asked the Lord for help. Whatever struggle Jesus went through, the first thing he did was pray. Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers with loud cries and tears to God, who was able to save him from death. He asked for wisdom. Mark 1:35. And rising very early, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. He asked for good friends. John 15:15. But I have called you friends, he says. For all I have heard from my Father, I will now make known to you. He also asked for vindication. John 17:1. He lifted his eyes to the heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so the Son may glorify you. And lastly, like David, he asked for protection. Luke 23:46, calling out in a loud voice, Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. See, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the devil's ultimate goal here was to get Jesus to compromise. A bribe here, cajole there, cajoling Jesus to make him bread out of stone, throwing himself off the temple, a bride. Here, you can have all this, Jesus, if you worship me. This was all the devil's plan, to get Jesus to compromise. See, this compromise worked for Adam and Eve. He got away with it then, didn't he? Did God really say that? Go and eat from that tree. Your eyes will then be open. He cajoles them with. The devil tempts them with subtle persuasion, saying, you will certainly know the difference between good and evil if you do it. Go on. You know. Haven't we all had those subtle persuasions given to us through our life? Be alright. Well, notice that. It's a subtle persuasion to get us to compromise our faith and our walk with the Lord. See, that subtle temptation from Adam and Eve to compromise their faith, that's all it took to form the environment and shape the world as we know it now. Subtle word down there, 2,000 years on, all it's taken to shape the world that we know now. And that's how the devil tries to persuade God's people. Generally, it's not an obvious temptation, is it? When he comes knocking at the door. He doesn't come banging down, it's subtle. And though we know it, we're already in it. And David finds a subtle, cajoling, seductive temptation harder to resist than the battles that he faced. The obvious ones that he was facing. So I'll say it again. Whatever troubles David faced, above all things, the first thing he does is call upon the Lord. Notice too, whenever Jesus faced trouble, he prayed. He fixed his eyes on his Father. It's one of the most difficult Christian disciplines. Always seems to be prayer. We seem to try and do it all ourselves, in all our will, and in all our strength, and when we fail and fall over, tell you what, I might just pray about that. Maybe we should do it the other way around. Maybe try praying first. See, thankfully Jesus gave us a model for prayer. We've already looked at it a few weeks ago in the Sermon on the Mount. There too, the first thing Jesus teaches, just as David does, is to call upon and honour God first, before anything else. No matter whether your life's falling apart, the walls of Jericho are falling, everything's falling apart, the first thing you do is honour the Lord. Because from then you build a platform and a base to do something about it. Apart from that prayer, what else does he teach us? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In essence, that sentence totally summed up Psalm 141. Because that's what David is praying here. Lead me not into temptation, and deliver me from this evil. But you know what? Our prayer has to be more than just words. A prayer from the mouth has to be backed up with a prayer from the heart. It's not enough to physically take you away from that temptation. It's an inward change for each and every one of us. To change, be changed by God. It's that change of heart that will resist temptation. It's our heart. It's our spiritual health. It's our spiritual emotion that determine how you react to temptation of this world. Temptation that going out every day to make you compromise your faith and your walk with the Lord. Yes, Jesus came to save us from our sins. But as part of that saving, he taught us not to compromise our walk. That, in essence, is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. In fact, that's all Jesus teaches us through the New Testament. Do not compromise your faith with God. Matthew 26. Says this. Then Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass by me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." See, Jesus knew the temptations of the devil. He knows firsthand the temptations we all face. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is on his knees asking for another way to die. He didn't ignore it, but he dealt with it head on. How? By calling on his Father. He takes good friends with him, but alas, he finds them asleep. He warns them to watch and pray, that they're not led into temptation, but delivered from the evil. He doesn't directly say it here, but that's exactly what he's meaning. See, he warns us not to sleepwalk into that temptation the devil comes with. The devil seems to be so subtle we don't even realise it's happening. But we need to stay awake. We need to stay alert. Alert to his bribes. Alert to his favours. Awake to his cajoling. Awake to his subtleties. See, our flesh is weak, and we can be easily compromised. But our strength comes from a healthy spirit by calling on the Lord. Just like Jesus, David wants to be shaped by the Lord, not the world. Both weren't willing to compromise. Today, that is what Jesus is calling us to do. A people who aren't shaped by the world, but are willing to be shaped by God. Mm-hmm. A people who will be transformed from the inside out, not just by token words. A people who will not compromise, but deal with temptation head on by calling on him. And this is done firstly by honouring God, asking him for help, by asking God for wisdom, so we can see the world through his eyes, and respond as he would. By getting good friends around us, those people we can trust, who through love for us will rebuke where necessary, those friends who watch our back. It is so important. We need to be praying. As Jesus taught us, we need to pray for our enemies, because they hold no power over us. If you believe that, you believe in life. Mark touched on it this morning when he shared. We can get all of those fears, what the enemy tells us, and believe the truths in them. Each and every one of them is a lie. You are a child of God, created by him. He loves you more than anything else. Believe that truth. He cannot touch you. You stand in victory, each and every one of us. He has no power over us whatsoever. And you need to hold on to that truth. Because when temptation comes knocking, you've got to believe in your identity with Christ. And who you are, child of the living God. You need to pray for protection. You are justified by faith. Let's not have the accuser have a foothold or over us, tempted into that compromise. Let's not take that narrow path. Sorry, I'll say that again. Let's take that narrow path. You see that you're awake. Good luck. Good job Mark was listening. Let's take that narrow path that we talked about a few weeks ago. Not the wide one the world is taking. Leads to death and destruction. That protection leads us not to temptation but deliver us from evil. Let's look to God for our refuge, our strength in his presence. Just above all things, just like Jesus and David, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with God, with the temptations we face. It's exactly what David was doing in the psalm. This is why it's such an emotional roller coaster when we read him. He's all over the place, but what he is honest. Because that honesty brings release. Does it not say the truth is so set me free? Honesty sets you free from the devil's schemes that set up to bind you in lies. And this ultimately brings a healthier spirit when we deal with this head on. So folks, let's not be shaped by or defined by our sin and temptation, but be shaped and defined by Jesus Christ, our Saviour. The one who leads us not in temptation, but delivers us from evil. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray now that it just sort of evolves and develops into our spirit now, Lord. Let it not be just words that we listen to, Lord, but let it be something that we can take home and dwell on and pray over. Because it is so important that we are not tempted by the devil to compromise our faith with you. So Lord, give us the strength. Give us the will, not by doing it in our own way, but by looking to you first and you only. Praising your holy name first before all things. Let not the devil have the foothold that he wants. Not do it on our own. Need you, Lord. So Lord, do each and every one of us good today as we go our separate ways afterwards. Let us dwell in your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.